Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition. Really glad you're listening today. Well, I just want to pause for a quick moment and just tell you how absolutely honored I am to do this journey with you. Each week, each day, we all just love to help you grow in your faith and to walk closely with Jesus. And I pray especially that this Easter edition of the show encourages you as we look toward the joy of celebrating the empty tomb and the victory of our risen Lord. Now we're going to talk with really one of my favorite guests. I always love talking with Lee. Lee Strobel joins us to talk about his book, The Case for Grace. A journalist explores the evidence of transformed lives. Now, when you think of the word grace, what comes to mind? And let me ask you this. Here's another question. Have you ever forgiven somebody an offense? And you knew with all your heart, they really had no clue how deeply they'd hurt you. They had no clue the depth of their offense. They received the forgiveness, but they didn't know what it cost you. Have you ever thought of that in terms of Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, we really have no idea how deep our selfishness goes, how blind we are to our sinful bents? Yet he went in the knowledge when our sin was in full swing. He knew who he was getting when he saved us. I think the longer I walk with him, I know this is true, the more I know my need for him, and the more grace becomes scandalous, all the more. This is why I want to bring grace back again and again to this conversation on Live the Promise, because we are grace forgetters. I'm convinced of it. I'm praying that you have a grace awakening today as you hear what Lee has to say about A Case for Grace. Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Lee Strobel is a former award-winning legal editor at the Chicago Tribune. He's a New York Times best-selling author of more than 20 books. He currently serves as professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University and a teaching pastor at Woodlands Church, one of the largest congregations in the country. His books include The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch in Marriage. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lee, thanks so much for joining us again today.
Well, thanks, Susie. I always love chatting with you, and always great to be with your listeners as well up there.
We so appreciate your time. I can't even tell you how much. And we know you know this. You've joined us plenty of times. We love to start our conversations talking Scripture. And you chose 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Talk about that passage.
Well, that's really the theme passage of the book, The Case for Grace. It's a book about one of my passions in life, which is watching God transform lives. And I think it's because my life was so radically changed by God, and I had such a abrupt about face in my own life, having been an atheist for much of my life and becoming convinced after a 2-year investigation that the evidence of science and history points powerfully and persuasively toward the truth of Christianity. And then receiving Christ as my Lord and Savior on November the 8th of 1981, and then experiencing that life change, experiencing that verse that you just read, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's the old is gone, the new has come. And so since then, I've become kind of a junkie for these stories. I collect them. I love them. I just gravitate towards stories of people who are radically transformed by God.
And it is such a scandalous, wonderful, amazing gift. And for those, Lee, who have not heard our past conversations, if you wouldn't mind, give us a little backstory on your faith journey. And then after you do that, you've got some pretty big news connected to your story. If you don't mind, share that as well.
Sure. I mean, I was an atheist for much of my life. I started out even as a young man thinking that the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful, creator of the universe was crazy, wasn't even worth serious consideration. and lived a life consistent with that. I mean, I'm not saying all atheists are like this, but my attitude was that if there is no accountability ultimately, then the logical way to live life is as a hedonist, someone who just pursues pleasure. And so I did that, hurt a lot of people along the way, including my family. And my wife came to faith in Christ through a neighbor that shared Jesus with her, and she went on her own journey and told me one day that she had decided to become a follower of Jesus, which I thought was the worst possible news as an atheist that I could get. And yet I saw positive changes in her character. It was the 2 Corinthians 5:17 thing again. The old had gone, the new had come. I saw positive changes in her character and values and the way she related to me and the children, and it was winsome and it was attractive. And so she invited me to church one Sunday morning when I was sleeping off a hangover, and I went. I heard a pastor, a young man named Bill Hybels, talk about the grace of God and explain the truth of Christianity in a way that I first understood it. I didn't believe it, but I understood it at least. And that launched me on a two-year investigation where I used my legal training and my journalism training to systematically investigate if there was any credibility to Christianity or any other world religion. And having done that for a year and 9 months, really delving into the minutia of the evidence, I became convinced that in light of what I had seen and experienced in that journey, that it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. And so on November the 8th of 1981, I confessed my sin and received forgiveness through Christ. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old had gone, the new had come. I was a new creation. My values, my character, my philosophy, my worldview, my attitudes, my relationships all began to change over time for the good. And so my life is now on a new path. And as I say, one of my passions is stories about people who, like me and like you and like so many millions of other people, have found Christ and then found their lives radically changed as a result.
And what an amazing story that is. And I said this before, I'm going to say it again, just a shout out to your dear wife, because, you know, there's stuff in the Bible about women becoming nags for a reason.
You know, the verse that she really focused on with me, because she, when she was a new Christian, she met some women at church, and she said, "I don't have any hope for my husband. He is a hard-headed, hard-hearted legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He's never going to bend his knee to Jesus." And, you know, that was a kind of despair that I think a lot of spouses feel when they have a spouse who's not a believer, and they've prayed and nothing has happened, and they're frustrated, and that's kind of how she felt. And a friend pulled her aside and said, you know, no one's beyond hope. And she gave her a verse from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:26, that says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and I put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And so Leslie prayed that verse for me this whole 2 years that I was on this journey. Behind the scenes, even though I didn't know it at the time, she would pray that verse for me. And sure enough, God ended up answering her prayer.
And what an amazing thing, though, that her behavior and her countenance sowed seeds along the way. And that's what I just think is so admirable, because you can, as a wife, get so afraid that you start to react in a way that would push you away. But she really did trust you to God, you know?
Yeah, she did make some mistakes along the way, which she admits. You know, things like she'd leave Bible tracts, you know, put them in my socks and when I was packing for a trip, you know. Would take Christian books, you know, and she'd highlight certain passages and put them on the coffee table, and that didn't work. But she did everything else right. You know, she was humble and kind and let God change her from the inside out, and that was, I mean, I knew her so well because we met when we were 14 years old. This is the 50th year of our having known each other, and so I knew her well, but I could see the subtleties of God's changing in her character and values, and as you say, that's really what you know, the Holy Spirit uses to attract us toward the faith.
So wonderful. So now you've got some pretty big news connected with your story. Do you mind sharing it with us?
Yeah, this is pretty exciting to me. The organization, the company that made the film God's Not Dead, called PureFlix, is the company. They God's Not Dead is the third most successful Christian film ever made. And, of course, they're doing a sequel called God's Not Dead 2, or as I call it, God's Still Not Dead. And that's coming out in April, and I've got a scene, a three-minute scene in that film where I play myself testifying in a fictional court case. But they have approached me, and we're signing a deal that they're going to make a film out of my life story, going from atheism to faith, and really a love story with me and Leslie, and how, you know, the spiritual mismatch when she was a believer and then I was the atheist, how that almost tore our marriage apart. And but the whole story and the evidence, pursuing the evidence for the resurrection and what I found convincing. And so we met with the scriptwriter, Brian Bird, who's a great screenwriter. He wrote the film Captive. He wrote The Last Sin Eater. He wrote many of the Touched by an Angel episodes. He was co-executive producer of that. He's the author and producer of Then Calls the Heart, which is a very successful series that airs on
Hallmark
Channel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so he's writing the film, and it's going to come out in April of 17 in about 1,500 movie theaters, and they're going to cast it this summer and film it this summer. And so we'll see what happens. It's a little intimidating to have your story portrayed by actors and actresses on the stage, but it'll be interesting for us, probably more than anybody, how it turns out.
Congratulations. Do you have a title?
It's going to be called The Case for Christ.
Excellent. And do you know who's playing you? I just got to know.
You know, they haven't cast it yet. And, of course, the person they play me will be someone about 30 years old, because that's when this all happened in my life. And I don't know a lot of 30-year-old actors. I'm not up that much on movies, so I don't know. I was joking. I thought it should be Jack Black.
But, I was thinking more like Hugh Blackman, but I don't know. That's fantastic.
So,
I mentioned to you before the show, Lord willing, it would be amazing if we could, really pitch it for with you and the next spring and maybe play some clips and then catch up with you after and see how it all went. That's just fantastic.
Oh, that'd be fun. So, I love that. I love that. And by the way, this new film that they've done, God's Not Dead 2, I think is a terrific film. It's really based on looking at this issue of religious freedom. How much freedom do we really have as Americans these days in terms of exercising our beliefs, and to what degree can we bring Jesus into the marketplace of ideas, even in a university or even in a high school? And it's a great storyline, and they asked me to play myself as an expert witness in a court case to testify about how we know Jesus actually did exist. And so that was fun filming that. We filmed it at a courthouse in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I'd never done a film before, so it was challenging. But it was a lot of fun as well.
Wow, such great news! We'll have to follow that Grace, that God Is Not Dead too, and that comes out. Talking to Lee Strobel today, I've got a couple copies of his book, The Case for Grace, A Journalist Explores the Evidence of Transformed Lives. I got to tell you, when I receive emails and I tell you I need the title and the subject line and the mailing address in the body of the email, and I just get an email with no address in it, we can't do anything with it, all right? So we've got three copies of The Case for Grace. So here's how we're going to do this. Susie@myfaithradio.com, put Grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll put you in a drawing and get you a copy of this fan-stinking-tastic book. I just made up a word. More with Lee Strobel when we return. Hope you're having a good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored and blessed to be talking to Lee Strobel about his fantastic book, The Case for Grace, A Journalist Explores the Evidence of Transformed Lives. Such an inspiring book. We've got three copies to get into your hands. Here's how we're going to do it. Not taking calls today. I want to give Lee as much time as possible. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Grace in the subject line, mailing address in the body of the email. You'll go in a drawing. Three of you will win. And I hope it's you. I'm just saying. So, Lee, let's talk for a moment about maybe misconceptions about grace. I think if you line 10 people up in front of a room and asked them to define grace, you'd get some overlap of maybe of a definition, but I still think that we have some blind spots when it comes to the the depth of grace.
I think you're right. And, you know, it's interesting in Scripture when Jesus talked about grace, he didn't just give a dictionary definition. He didn't give a declarative sentence that summarized it nice and neatly. You know, you can do that. I mean, you can summarize it as simply as saying grace is the favor shown by God to sinners. I mean, that's about as succinct as I think it can be said. But there's more to it than that. Grace is so multifaceted. So what did Jesus do? He told stories. You know, he told the story of the prodigal son. And that story is such a powerful beacon that it just shines forth the God's grace, and you just see different, like a diamond, you see different facets of God's grace in that story of how the son, you know, takes the inheritance, leaves home, and lives a wild life, and sees the error of his ways, and with much trepidation returns home, hoping against hope that maybe his father would treat him as a hired hand. I mean, that would be the best possible outcome in his mind. And yet the father enfolds him back into the family. He kills a fatted calf. They throw a party. And he embraces his son and says, you know, you're my son, and not some hired hand. And it's just such a wonderful expression that we don't see in other religions. You know, it's interesting. If you look in Buddhist literature, there is a kind of a parallel story. And it's a story about a son that leaves home and lives kind of wildly and sees the error of his ways and returns home. But in the Buddhist story, he ends up working for 25 years to kind of work off, his years of bad karma, so to speak, in terms of the way he lived, and to sort of pay off that debt. And, you know, he spends 25 years hauling dung. So, you know, there's a stark contrast between the God of grace and a works kind of mentality, which, frankly, every other world religion is based on. Christianity is the only world religion that is based on grace. And as one of my old teachers used to say, you know, every other world religion is spelled D-O. You have to do a bunch of things, use a Tibetan prayer wheel or give alms to the poor or go on a pilgrimage or pray in a certain way or eat certain foods, avoid certain foods and so forth. You do all those things to try to earn your way to God. But Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Jesus, his words on the cross, it is finished. He has paid for the penalty for our sins, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. And that's the contrast, and it's a stark contrast. And, you know, it's interesting, if you could talk to psychologists and say, you know, if I want to really raise a kid who has emotional problems and a kid that, you know, is mentally out of balance, how do I do it? And the psychologist would say, well, you give him conditional love. You only love him if he performs, if he does certain things, if he gets good grades, if he follows your rules, then you offer your love. And that kind of conditional love will mess a person up. In the same way, you know, when faith is based on doing something to try to merit your salvation, to try to earn your way to God, love is conditional. It's conditional on how well you do and how well you perform, and maybe you won't make it, or maybe you will, you don't know. And that leads to neurotic children when we as parents do it, and it leads to neurotic people when they think of God that way. But, you know, when you think of God as a gracious God who loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the penalty that we deserved for all the wrongdoing that we've committed, and then he offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. I mean, that leads to liberation. That's a healthy kind of look at God, because it's not conditional. It is an unconditional kind of love.
Wow. How different might we, as God's people, live if we really knew in the depths of our soul that we had nothing to prove in all of eternity to live for? If we really lived with that done deal in mind, so that the rest of our life was in response to his love and not in reaction to our stuff. I mean, how different would Christianity look today?
It's really, and isn't it hard to do that? And I don't understand why it's so hard, but you're right. I mean, if we could just live in the light of that grace. And, you know, the famous line by Phil Yancey, who wrote that terrific, I just had dinner with Phil and his wife up in Canada the other day. And Phil Yancey, of course, wrote that terrific book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And I told him I read your book, and I thought, that's the greatest thing ever written about grace. I'm not even going to bother to write a book. And then God gave me a whole different approach in my book. And so we were laughing about that. But he had that wonderful line in his book. It said, there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He loves you because he loves you, because God is love. And when we rest in that knowledge, as you say, it gives us security, it gives us comfort, it gives us courage, courage to face the future, courage to deal with whatever life throws our way, because we know ultimately we're in God's safe in God's hands.
So, Lee, why are we such grace forgetters? I've been thinking through this, because we are grace forgetters. Is it because we want control back, because we want credit? I mean, why do we bend towards pulling it back into within our realm somehow of making this a religion versus making it about grace?
There's something in us that wants us to achieve salvation, that wants us to earn it, that thinks we deserve it, that thinks we can merit it. And so we read in Scripture, no, you can't. It's a free gift. And so in that moment of gratitude, we receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. But then we often, on the back end, we're believers, now we're in God's family, but we want to show God, you know, he was right when he showed us grace, because we're really great Christians. And so, you know, we go to church two times a week, and we're in a small group, and we give, and we serve, and we become super Christians. And, you know, we kind of run ourselves ragged trying to show that he was right after all to give us grace. And, you know, I tell the story in the book about Judd Wilhite, who was a guy who came to faith and got into that performance treadmill like that and finally said, I give up. He said, God, you know, I love you, but if this is what Christianity is, if I just have to be this super Christian and prove every day that I'm worthy of your love, then I don't want anything to do with it. And he discovered that that's not what God's love is about. It is a pure gift of grace. And coming to that realization, just having to come to a point of peace with God. And he's now, of course, a pastor in Las Vegas area. It's a wonderful church, leads thousands of people to faith. But there was a guy we almost lost in terms of his commitment to serving God, because he was serving not out of a grateful heart for the grace of God. He was serving out of a neurotic heart that said, I'm going to prove on the back end that I deserve his forgiveness.
Okay, we've got about 45 minutes to our bottom of the hour break, Lee, but if you were to guesstimate a percentage of Christians who are exhausted from exactly that, from striving in their own strength, not honest to goodness, just weariness from serving the Lord, what would be your guesstimate?
Boy, you know, any number is too high. If it's 1%, it's too high. Yeah. But I get the sense it's fairly high. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I meet people who have that sense of exhaustion in their eyes, and you feel like, you know, they just need to, you need to take them by the shoulders and kind of shake them a bit and say, do you know that God loves you? You know, I tell the story in the book about this homeless guy who was embraced by a woman who was a Christian and told God loves you, and it changed his life. He's now a pastor also in Las Vegas. But, you know, sometimes somebody needs to shake us and remind us it is by grace you are saved, not through your efforts.
Love this conversation. I told you, right? I told you. Talking to Lee Strobel about his fantastic book, The Case for Grace. I see those emails coming in. Keep your address coming, too. More with Lee Strobel when we return. One day we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we're going to understand with absolute clarity what it was that he forgave us of, how much he loves us, and we'll have forever with him. But don't you want to spend some time on earth unwrapping the mystery of God's grace, because it'll change everything in how you live. It'll be more instinctive to stop all the striving so that we can better know that He is God, that we can live in response to His love and what He's already done, so that life is a fruitful adventure and not one of striving and weariness. And Lee, talking to Lee Strobel today and about his fantastic book, Case for Grace, it seems to me, when we are so in bondage even to other people's opinions of us, we're really not free to love them the way Christ loves them, as long as we need them to approve of us, because we don't understand that God already does approve of us. That's sort of a messy question, but I think you're tracking with me.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Well, you know, I think until we understand God's grace and can really drink it in and experience it deeply, until we do that, it's hard for us to really show grace to other people. We tend to be conditional in our love, you know, I'll be your friend if you do this and this, or it's subtle sometimes, but to be gracious people, I think we first have to experience the grace of God. And if we don't experience that, or we don't feel that, we don't understand that fully, I think it's hard for us to show it to other people.
Yeah. And so I was prepping
for this. By the way, Susie,
yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
I'm sitting here, I'm looking at your Twitter, a little bio, you know, that on Twitter, because I follow you on Twitter, and it says you are the owner of an adorable pit bull.
Yepers.
Is that? Now, that sounds like an oxymoron to me, adorable pit bull.
Oh. I mean, I thought you thought oxymoron me owning a pit bull, but if you get...
No, that fits, right?
He's adorable. His name is Memphis, and he's a little bit boxer and mostly pit, and he thinks he's a lap dog, and he's very smart.
That's a great name, Memphis.
Got him from the Humane Society. He was named as such, and so I am in love with him, Lee, I got to just tell you.
Well,
so, yeah.
You know, it struck me when I saw that. I thought, you know, with dogs, sometimes that's when we get a taste of what unconditional love is like.
Oh, you are not kidding. You are not kidding.
Mm-hmm. Dogs are one of God's greatest inventions. They show us love when we're mad at them, or you know, whatever. They just love us, and I can just picture that little Memphis, little pit bull boxer guy, just sitting down at your feet and just loving being with you and enjoying your presence. And you think, you know, that kind of unconditional love is just a taste of the kind of love that God shows us, a love that's not based on performance, but is based on just the fact that we are people made in His image.
Wow. Well, you know, it's harnessed strength. I mean, you think about it, he's 67 pounds of muscle, and I know this is a rabbit tail, but I got to go with this. Whenever my hubby is traveling, that dog will not leave my side. If I'm washing dishes, he's sitting on the rug near my feet. He sleeps at my feet. And one time my hubby came home late from a church meeting, and he opened the door. It was dark because Memphis was sleeping by my feet. Yeah. And Memphis, Kev said, all I saw was his mouth wide open, his teeth, and he was jumping midair to attack whoever's ever
come. Wow.
And he goes, Memphis, and he turned midair on his back, like, sorry, sorry, sorry. But it's like,
That
to say, he's harnessed strength. And I feel like that with God really is that way. He's powerful, but we can get near him. And thanks for noticing, Lee. You just touched a place in my heart.
You know, it's so funny because I've been married 43 years, and I love dogs like crazy. We've never had one.
Mm.
And, you know, we got that practical gear because we travel a lot, and we think, you know, but we've been praying lately about whether we should adopt a little dog, and we're getting serious about it. Now that my two little granddaughters live around the corner, that when we travel, they can take care of the dog.
Wow.
But there is something about that love, that unconditional love of a dog, that is so satisfying and so much fun. And I just think that's how a relationship with God should be, satisfying and fun.
It is, especially for empty nesting. And I'll just tell you, one time I put lavender oil on his head to help him sleep, and my husband said, and that's the last time we're doing that to our pit bull.
That's a great image.
Anyway, I digress.
Wow.
So that's fun. I hope you get a puppy, and I'm going to tweet a picture of Memphis later so you get a good look at him.
Yeah, I'll retweet him.
Okay. You know, but when I was prepping for this, Lee, I was thinking about how often things happen that to us that hurt, that connect to deeper hurts from our past. and how often these lies stand in absolute contrast to God's grace. And so we have these things that connect and confirm a lie that we believe, and they pull us further from grace. And I was it was reading that picture, that story in your book about when you, your dad had taken the family home from church, but you were left behind, and it connected with a deeper hurt. Would you just speak to that? Because I feel like someone's listening today who's so really connected with the hurt that they can't really grasp the grace.
Yeah, you know, fathers have a huge influence on their children in terms of their children's spiritual development. And this has been commented on by, you know, Freud and observers through the centuries. And we look at the lives of every well-known atheist through history, Hume, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, you just Feuerbach, you go down the list, and every single one of them had a father who disappointed them greatly or abandoned them at a young age or divorced their mother when they were young or died when they were young. And, you know, so these father issues can be important in terms of our receptiveness to God, because the issue is if we, if our earthly father has hurt us or disappointed us, why would we want to find a heavenly father? He's only going to hurt us more. Mm. And so in my own life, I had a difficult relationship with my father. My dad, my mom and dad had three children and then thought they were done. And then several years later, all of a sudden, I was the unwanted pregnancy. Mm-hmm. And so they had me, and my mom convinced my dad to have another one as a companion. And for my dad, I think, and I don't think this was malevolent or intentional, but he'd kind of done with the father thing, and so I didn't get the attention that my older siblings got, and we never connected emotionally. And it got to the point where on the eve of my high school graduation, my dad and I had an argument about something, and he looked at me and said, "I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger." Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a devastating thing for a kid to hear. And but it was reflective of the fact that we just never connected. We just never had an emotional connection. And so I left home at that point, never intending to come back. Later was convinced by my mom to at least have a civil relationship with my dad, although we never really reconciled. We never really talked about it. And you know, he died without us ever having had that heart-to-heart connection. Then when I came to faith in Christ, of course, my life was changed. My attitude toward my dad was changed. And the ironic part is that when he died, I went to his wake, and these people would come up to me who I didn't know, friends of his, and say, "Oh, are you Lee? Oh, man, your dad talked about you all the time. Wow. He bragged about you. You know, when you went to Yale Law School, he was so proud of you. Every time you had an article in the Chicago Tribune, he was bursting with pride, and he would cut out the articles and show them to us and show us pictures of you and your kids." And I was just flabbergasted. I mean, I didn't know this. And I remember going up to my dad's casket and saying two things. One was I was sorry. I was sorry for the way I contributed to the rift in our relationship, which I certainly did. And then I said, "I forgive you," because, you know, I didn't want, even though he wasn't physically present for me to hear that, I didn't want a sense of unforgiveness or bitterness to poison my spirit. And so it helped me, if nothing else, to say, "I forgive you." And so I think the father issue is important. In fact, Susie, I did a national study. I hired George Barna's organization, and I did a study on fathers. And here's what I found. I won't bore you with the exact numbers, but here are the two trends I found. Number one, the younger the generation in America, the more skepticism they have about God. And the younger the generation in America, the worse their relationship is with their fathers. Hmm. So we're seeing these two parallel developments. Now, I can't say necessarily there's a correlation, but it's very suspicious to me that in this country, we're having worse and worse relationships with our earthly fathers, and more people are refusing to open their hearts and minds to a heavenly father. I think there's a connection. I can't prove
it. No doubt.
But I think there's a connection.
Wow, so interesting. something happened. Just, you know, I'm thinking about the connection between forgiveness and grace. This just happened yesterday, and I'm really being transparent here about just a really personal experience. But my listeners know, in my early years as a mama, I battled Lyme disease, and it devastated my health, and it was terrible. And so my hubby was the mom and the dad, and people had to help. Well, I'm experiencing a flare-up right now, and so I'm seeing a neurologist with it, and it's frustrating. But here I'm getting ready to go on my spring speaking season, and I've got a little cold, and I went in to see this neurologist to be checked, but my heart was heavy, to be honest, because travel takes a toll on me when my health isn't doing well, and I'm not doing that well. So I think I was dreading it. I mean, I have some amazing conferences and women's retreats coming up. I have every reason to have an expectancy, but I've only been feeling dread, and I didn't realize I was feeling that. And this doc is a Christian. And he just started to poke a little bit yesterday and was just like, what's underneath that? Because he could just tell, even though I wasn't talking about it. He said, I want you to do something for me. He said, just repeat after me and say, I forgive myself for being sick. And honestly, Lee, I started crying uncontrollably and I couldn't stop. And it's, I mean, it came, I thought the discernment that God gave that man, I didn't even realize that I'd kind of held myself in some contempt, and here I am again, you know. But, I mean, so even, you know, there's the father wound, but there's even things that we don't forgive ourselves for, but it keeps us from knowing a measure of God's grace, doesn't it?
It really does. And you know, that's, by the way, I'll pray for you as you embark on this travel and so forth. I know my wife has fibromyalgia, and it's hard for her to travel sometimes when we go out, and it's frustrating. And you know, you're right. I have a chapter in my book about a pastor that committed adultery. And, you know, his wife came to the point of forgiving him, which was a monumental thing. God forgave him, of course, ultimately, if he confessed it and repented and so forth. But he also had to forgive himself. And that often is the hardest person to forgive, is ourselves. And he had to come to the point of realizing that, you know, God doesn't want us to live in shame, which is where we say, I didn't just do a bad thing. I'm a bad person. I am unforgivable. I am irredeemable. I mean, that's shame. You know, that's not a healthy kind of repentance where we acknowledge that we've sinned and we throw ourselves on God's mercy. We know we're forgiven and so forth. But God doesn't want to live in that shame. And sometimes I think we think in those moments that, you know, God is so angry at us that we just need to go out in the wilderness and never come back. And sometimes the hardest thing is to say, no, I've sinned, and I open my arms to the forgiveness that God offers me, and to feel that forgiveness liberates us, you know, from the weight that otherwise is like an anchor around our neck.
And don't you feel, too, that if you're disgusted by your weakness or you're rolling your eyes, maybe even someone else did, especially people with chronic illnesses, I think we experience this sometimes, but we transfer that on God, too, but he's never disgusted by our weakness. In fact, he says that's where my power is going to be made known the most.
Yes, that's true. And we feel somehow responsible that we're ill and that we can't seem to get over this particular illness. And we wonder, is it God punishing us for something? Or is it? And you know, even the Apostle Paul said, well, you know, why doesn't God heal me of this thorn in the flesh? And as far as we know, he didn't. And, you know, I think ultimately God's glory is seen through the way in which people who have chronic illness, like, you know, Lyme disease or fibromyalgia or muscular, whatever it is, MS, you know, it is through those sufferings that we meet God in a special place, and we are perhaps more in need of his pure grace than maybe someone else is. And yet we may experience then that grace at a deeper level than others do.
Here's what Lee writes from his book, The Case for Grace. Love this. What really captivates me about grace is that God has not only erased the sins for which I deserved punishment, but he's become my loving and compassionate Father, whose divine acceptance of me rushes in to fill a heart left parched by an earthly dad. Isn't that good? One more segment left with Lee Strobel. We're talking about this amazing grace that changes everything. Don't go away. More with Lee Strobel when we return. Your love is still a mystery. I said in the beginning of the show, we are grace forgetters. We got to remind ourselves again what grace is, who God is, what he did for us, how he feels about us, because we forget. And when we live from that place, everything changes. Talking to Lee Strobel today about his really great book, The Case for Grace, a journalist explores the evidence of transformed lives. And Lee, you interviewed plenty of people, just different scenarios, but all in desperate need of grace. Is there one story that stands out to you more than the others?
Well, I think the story of Stephanie, who was as a four-year-old girl, abandoned to the streets of South Korea after the war. She was biracial. She was rejected by her society. She lived under bridges and ate locusts and rats and that they would find, and stole melons from farmers' fields and lived several years that way, and finally ended up on the edge of death, was brought to an orphanage, lived in a very primitive orphanage, and when an American couple came to adopt a little boy, they saw her out of the corner of their eye, and you know, she had nothing to offer them. She was 9 years old by then. She weighed 30 pounds. She had boils all over her. She had her hair was white with lice. She had worms crawling out of her throat when they were hungry. She had been abused in all sorts of unspeakable ways, and yet they reached out and embraced her and adopted her as their child. And that is just such an expression of God's grace. And yet she didn't realize she was adopted, because it didn't make sense that anybody would just love her, because she was unlovable in her eyes. And so she thought she was hired as a servant, and she couldn't understand why they weren't giving her work to do. And she said to her friend one day, "Why, these people are so nice to me. Why aren't they making me work?" And her friend said, "Don't you get it? You're their daughter." And she said, "Well, no, I'm not." Said, "Yes, you're their daughter." And the light bulb went on, and she ran down the hill into the house and burst in. And there was her adoptive mother sitting in the chair. And she said, "You're my mother. I'm your daughter. I'm your daughter." Mm. She said, "Yes." And they embraced. And that's when the light bulb went off. And it's such a picture of some of us that don't realize that when we come to Jesus through his grace, you know, we're adopted by God. We become his son or his daughter. And that's why he treats us this way. And you know, for someone like me who had difficulty with his dad growing up, that picture of unconditional love and the whole picture of adoption. And as a great theologian, A.W. Tozer said, as great as it is to be forgiven by God the judge, it's greater still to be adopted by God the Father. That is kind of the ultimate experience. And so I love that whole story. There's much more to it in the book, but Stephanie is now, she came to the United States with her adoptive parents. She became homecoming queen, valedictorian. She now is a ministry up in the Seattle Pacific Northwest, where she helps young people see that they are made in God's image, and they're valuable even though they don't see it in themselves, and even though they might not have had a family growing up. So God is using her life greatly. But that spoke to me a lot, because of the this idea that, you know, what a wonderful thing it is not just to be forgiven. As great as that would have been, if God had just brought us back to neutral and said, "You're forgiven," he says, "No, not just that, but I'm adopting you as my son or as my daughter. I'm opening the gates of heaven for you. We'll spend eternity together in a loving relationship." I mean, that just brings unspeakable joy to me.
What an amazing story. We've probably got about 3-4 minutes here before we wrap up and pray, Lee. And I'm just wondering, when we go towards our bent to want grace for ourselves, but we want justice or the law for others, does that reveal still just a small understanding of what grace actually is?
I think the more we drink in grace, the more we understand it, the more we learn to revel in it, the more we're willing to show it to others, and the less we are to draw lines and judge. And it really is, but there by the grace of God go I, you know. I mean, I think we see people differently. We see our life situation differently. And that's why, you know, one of the reasons I write books is not just for the readers, it's for me. Mm. I write it because I'm trying to grow, and I'm trying to understand grace more and experience it in a deeper way. And so the process of writing the book for me took me deeper and connected me closer to God.
We really do need a grace awakening in this day. I remember hearing a news reporter on Fox News, who she represents the Democratic view, and was a liberal, and she came to Christ, but she's got a high, big platform. But still, she was a baby Christian, even though she was a grown woman with this massive platform. But wouldn't you know, Lee, plenty of Christians got on her Facebook page and started telling her how she should be, how she should vote, how she should act. And I was just dying. I'm like, how about you pray for her? You know,
exactly. Because, how about we celebrate the fact she's come home?
And truly, you know? And I think a piece of grace that I feel like, or an aspect I should say, is that you and I and she, we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation, because we all have our blind spots. There's stuff we're going to see a year from now to go, and we're going to go, oh my word, I didn't see that in myself. But say a word about just being able to be a work in progress without the condemnation.
Yeah, I think that goes back to the shame thing sometimes. I think we still see, because we still sin, and we wish we didn't, but even the Apostle Paul said, why do I keep doing things that I know I shouldn't do? We still sin, and then we condemn ourselves because we know we shouldn't, we know better, and then we feel like God is kind of turning his back on us, or we're afraid to connect deeply with God because, after all, I should be over the sin by now, or I shouldn't have done that, and yet I did. And, you know, I think that understanding that we are works in progress, that it's going to be three steps forward and one step back, and that in this world, you know, we're going to have trouble, as Jesus told us we will, and we're not always going to respond in the perfect way. But you know what? We have a perfect Father, and he's the one who will hold us in his hand and draw us close, even in those times when we feel like we fail and we've fallen short, which we have. But you know what? He loves us, and his forgiveness is ever flowing and fresh every morning.
So, Lee, one last question before we pray. So when you and Leslie feel like you're hitting the rumble strips and just maybe in your own efforts of striving where you start to feel, and I'm sure you're quicker to spot that now, do you, as far as just in your striving in your efforts and maybe forgetting about grace, do you, what do you do? Do you remind your soul, done, he loves me? Or how do you get back to that place?
You know, I think that's one of the joys of having been married for 43 years. We know each other so well that we can spot in each other when we start to get legalistic or judgmental toward other people. And it's very easy for Leslie to say to me, or for me to say to Leslie, hey, you know, is that really the attitude we need to have toward this person? Shouldn't we be celebrating God in their life as best as they can, live it out at this point? And, you know, we're on a journey. They're on a journey, too. And I think it's one of the joys of marriage, where you can be honest with each other and not defensive and say, yeah, you know what, you're right. I need to back off. I need to show him the grace that God's shown me.
And that really is an invitation to the much that he's offered us. What a great thought. Lee, I've always loved our conversations. Wondering as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that gentleman listening today who up to this point is really realizing he's been saved, but he's not been free. You know, he's realizing he's not known the grace that you're talking about. Would you pray for him?
Yeah. Father, we think of the words in Romans 8, verse 1 that says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we are forgiven, that we have been freed by your love and your forgiveness and your grace. Help us to feel that. Help us to show forgiveness to others who may be wronging us. Help us to live lives of grace, and we'll be ever grateful for the grace that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Lee, I will be praying for you as you become a movie star.
Yeah. Hey, I saw the tweet that you just sent out of your dog.
Isn't
Memphis.
He cute?
He is really cute.
You
got to
get yourself one of those. They're the best dogs.
I'm working
ever.
On it.
All right. God bless you, sir. Thanks for
you
joining
too,
us.
Susie.
All right. God bless.
My pleasure.
Title
yep.
of his book, again, is The Case for Grace, A Journalist Explores the Evidence of Transformed Lives. Here's the email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put grace in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You're going to drawing. Three of you will get a copy of this great book. Thanks for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. In just a bit, a podcast will be up of this program on our website. Who doesn't need a grace reminder? Can you be a radio missionary today? With the click of a button, send out this conversation with Lee by Facebook, email, and Twitter. Send it to your friends, your loved ones, people who need a grace reminder. And then remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.